I want to greet you in Jesus' name. I consider this privilege not because of who I am, but because of who Jesus Christ is. And I had been pondering some things for a while here already that I thought I'd share this morning. And my ponderings had to do with Matthew 24. Matthew 24 talks about the end times and things like that. There's a couple of verses there that had been sort of on my mind. In Matthew 24, 40 and 41. There it says, "And then two shall be in the field, the one shall be taken and the other left." The 41 says, "Two women shall be grinding at the mill, the one shall be taken and the other left." And you know, I used to think, well, that's self-explanatory. We know that one was probably a Muslim and the other was a Christian. And maybe the women, one was maybe a Hindu and the other also a Christian. And the more I thought about that, you know, I think there's a little bit more depth to that than just that. And it wasn't a matter, you know, of thinking, well, I have a feeling that probably those were church people. I look at there where it says the two were be in the field, the one shall be taken, the other left. They might have been a father and a son. Now why? What happened here? The two women grinding at the mill, the one shall be taken and the other left. I was just pondering, they might have been sisters. They might have been twin sisters. They might have been dressed completely alike. What happened? Is that a matter of throwing dice? Heads, you go this way, the other one, you go this way. No, something happened there. That this was put in there. And why? Anyway, I thought I'd share Psalms 103. I just want to read about the first half of it to begin with. And I thought that's interesting. I sort of want to just give my ponderings a little bit as a introduction to what I have in mind. In 103, there it says, "Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me, bless his holy name. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all his benefits, who forgiveth all thine iniquities and healeth all thy diseases, who redeemest thy life from destruction, who crowneth thee with loving kindness and tender mercies, who satisfieth thy mouth with good things, so that thy youth is renewed like the eagles. The Lord executeth righteous and judgment for all that are oppressed." Let me read that again. "The Lord executeth righteousness and judgment for all that are oppressed. He made known his ways unto Moses, his acts unto the children of Israel. The Lord is merciful and gracious, slow to anger and plenteous in mercy. He will not always chide, neither will he keep his anger forever. He hath not dealt with us after our sins, nor rewarded us according to our iniquities. For as the heaven is high above the earth, so great is his mercy toward them that fear him." And I like those last two verses. I'm going to quit right there. That's about the center of that chapter. I'll try to read the rest of it later. There he says, "He has not dealt with us after our sins, nor rewarded us according to our iniquities." What if he would have? You know, where would we be? You know, his provisions are so perfect. "For as heaven is high above the earth, so great is his mercy toward them that fear him." Okay, now I'll go back to Genesis 2. In Genesis 2:8, it says, And the Lord God planted a garden eastward in Eden. And there he put man, whom he had formed, and out of the ground made the Lord God to grow every tree that is pleasant to the sight, and good for food. The trees of life also in the midst of the garden, and the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And a river went out of Eden to water the garden. I'll just stop there with that. There was a river going out. You know, I get a picture. I've seen some pretty awesome gardens. I don't think we even get close to thinking what for garden this was. There was this garden that God made, and he put man in there to take care of that. Think of all the blessings that this man had in the garden, Adam and Eve. Okay, now we know what happened. Adam and Eve got into trouble. Why did they get into trouble? What happened there? We know how the serpent came and beguiled them. The serpent, Satan's downfall was pride. And Adam and Eve, they got in trouble because of what they wanted to maybe rise up a little bit. Later, God came to them in the garden and asked, "Where art thou?" Then it says that Adam said, "I heard thy voice in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked, and I hid myself." Okay, there, we know sin was man has a sinful nature. But my thoughts were more, how do we deal with the sin guilt instead of just the sinful nature? We know we have a sinful nature. Some people claim it can be eradicated. So be that. That's not my theme. Man still wants to deal in his own way, deal with the sin guilt. You know, if it wouldn't be for that, people in other countries that worship in, they have to worship something. And it's because of the guilt that sin puts on you. And I feel that was what Adam was doing. He was afraid because he was naked and he hid himself. The key there was he was scared. He was afraid. He had done something. Now he was guilty. Pride got in the way. That's got him where it was. Okay, and now next generation. Here comes Cain. Cain and Abel. And it says in Genesis 4 that Cain was very wroth and his countenance fell after Abel's sacrifice was accepted, but his wasn't. So what did he do? He took that and he killed Abel to appease his own guilt. You think it was a form of pride? You know, I'll get rid of this problem. Well, we know that didn't work. And I see that as a universal thing that man has to deal with is pride. And I think God deals with pride better in us than we ever do. Man still tries to hide. We still try to hide. I mean, there's a lot of religious sects that try to hide and do things to redeem themselves. I did a little bit of research on five different religions, and to see, just to do a little bit of a follow-up, what's going on here. Okay, I found five different religions. The five most popular religions, I should say. Christianity, the first one. Then Islam. Then Hinduism. Then Judaism. Then Buddhism. Okay, Christianity, according to a 2010 study, what they did, is estimated to be 2.2 billion Christians in the world. And that makes it about 31% of the world population is Christians. But now that includes Catholics. I'll just say that. Number two, Islam. The Muslims, there's about 1.6 billion Muslims, or 23% of the world population. Hinduism, 1.1 billion, or 15% of the world population is Muslims. Now, Judaism, Jews. There's about 15 million Jews in the world, and according to, we know that during Hitler's time, he killed, 6 million Jews, something like that? But there's 15 million Jews in the world. And they base their teaching on the Torah. And Buddhism, there's about 500 million, or 9% of the world population is Buddhists. Now let's follow that. We'll do the Christian ones last, but next comes Islam. Islam is the religion of the Muslims. There's about 99 names for Allah, also known as the 99 attributes of Allah. Muslims believe that Islam is a faith that has always existed and that it was gradually revealed to humanity by a number of prophets. But the final and complete revelation of the faith was made through the Prophet Muhammad. Okay, Prophet Muhammad said, when a Muslim worshiper performs wudu, not voodoo, it's wudu, it's a thorough washing. He washes his face, and he washes his hands, and he washes his feet very thoroughly. And he does that when he washes his face, then every sin that he has incurred by his eyes, or by what fell on by what his eyes fell upon, that comes out from his face with the last drop of water. Now his face, and he washes his hands and his feet the same way. The hands, any sin that he incurred by way of grasp comes out of his hands with the last drop of water, and his feet the same way. If he went places he shouldn't have, things like that, he cleans them by washing thoroughly and cleansing his feet with the last drop of water that comes out. Then he is clean. Then they have a question, would that leave any dirt? Their answer is, only Allah knows. He knows best. Okay, is that religion okay with God? Not hardly. Is it okay with Satan? Yes, very much. Hinduism. Hinduism, you know, we said there was 1.1 billion Hindus in the world. Hinduism has millions of gods. They don't dare to name the highest god or goddess, as they might offend another one, so they don't have a highest one, but some of the more prominent ones are, I have four written down here, Brahma, the creator, Vishnu, the preserver, Shiva, the destroyer, Ganapati, the remover of obstacles. Now, where would you start having millions of gods to, you know, that you don't miss one? Okay, in January 2013, USA Today did an article there about millions of devout Hindus that are led by naked ascetics. That's a person that practices severe self-discipline. Those people are their leaders, and he smears ashes over himself on their body, and he plunges into the frigid waters of the India's holy Ganges River in a ritual they believe can wash away their sins. Over 110 million people are expected to come to that area to do that, and they have they set up 50,000 policemen to control that thing to where everything works, and they go down and they wash in this river that is a holy river, and they wash in that river, and the heads of the monasteries throw flowers on the devotees. And they shout, Har Har Ganges, or it means long live the Ganges River. Do you think that's pleasing to God? That is Hinduism. Now we look at Buddhism. I didn't know this. I thought the God of the Buddhism, their God was Buddha. It says, what I could find, the Buddhists don't have a God as such. The teaching founded by the Buddha is known in English as Buddhism. A Buddha is one who has attained Bodhi. And by Bodhi is meant wisdom, an ideal state of intellectual and ethical perfection, which can be achieved by man through purely human means. The term Buddha literally means enlightened one or a knower. Buddhists do not regard man as sinful by nature or in rebellion against God. Every human being is a person of great worth who has within himself a vast store of good as well as evil habits. The good in the person is always waiting for a suitable opportunity to flower and to ripen. Now, this is Buddhist. Now, you know, take that for what they say there. This is, we know mankind tends to degenerate. According to Buddhism, there is no such thing as sin as explained by other religions. To the Buddhist, sin is unskilled and unwholesome action which creates the downfall of man. The wicked man is an ignorant man. He needs instruction more than he needs punishment and condemnation. He is not regarded as violating God's will or as a person who must beg for divine mercy and forgiveness. He needs only guidance for his enlightenment. Buddhists believe in reincarnation. That idea is when you die, you are reborn in a new form. The outcome of that, from being based on the person's universal law of conduct, if you do good deeds and you do not perform evil acts, you will have good karma and be rewarded in the next life. You think is God okay with that? Is Satan okay with that? Yes. Okay, now let's look at Judaism a little bit. Judaism, that was, we know that came from Israel. They had laws to go through, and they had a lot of laws that they had to obey and go through. One of the most well-known Jewish religious practices is that of eating kosher foods. Kosher foods was food that had to be blessed by a rabbi before it was slaughtered or whatever. And they hold great meaning for Jewish people throughout their history. Not only are they an opportunity for obedience to God, but they strongly contribute to Jewish unity and identity. And that is part of the Jewish culture of them redeeming themselves. But we know, according to Galatians 3:24, wherefore the law is our schoolmaster to bring us unto Christ, that we might be justified by faith. But after that faith has come, we are no longer under a schoolmaster. You know, we can follow that concept of what the law was back then. We are not under the law as such as, now that was a schoolmaster that we cannot attain. We cannot. So that brings us to Christ. Okay, Christians. Of the 2.2 billion Christians in the world, 1.2 are Catholics. Roman Catholicism teaches that water baptism done in the name of the Trinity washes away all kinds of sins. This means that a baptized person is cleansed from all sins. There is absolutely no sin in the baptized person. That sort of explains why they are very serious about infant baptism. They want to cleanse that child. Okay, but then if you do fall, if you do make a mistake, if you do something like that, you know what you do? Then you go to the priest. And the priest, you confess to the priest, and the priest delegates a punishment to you, or he might have to say so many Hail Marys or something like that. And do that. And I've heard of people, especially young people, that they saw they had a weekend free and they wanted to have a good time. So they went to the priest beforehand and made confession so they could indulge in their sins over the weekend free of conscience. You think, is that okay with God? Not hardly. And the reason I bring those things out is just how man wants to redeem themselves. Now I come to, this is the other end of the Bible instead of, we started Genesis. Now this is part where Satan was cast out. Revelation 12:7. I find this interesting. You know, this was, we know he was the accuser of the brethren, and we know how he dealt with Job and those things. And I'm just seeing there in Revelations. This is just a beautiful picture to me. Revelation 12:7, it says, "And there was war in heaven. Michael and his angels fought against the dragon, and the dragon fought and his angels, and prevailed not. Neither was their place found any more in heaven. The great dragon was cast out, that old serpent called the devil and Satan, which deceives the whole world. He was cast out into the earth, and his angels were cast out with him." Talk about a purging. That was a purging. "And I heard a loud voice saying in heaven, now is come salvation and strength and the kingdom of our God and the power of his Christ. For the accuser of our brethren is cast down, which accused them before our God day and night. And they overcame him by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony, and they loved not their lives unto the death. Therefore rejoice, ye heavens, and ye that dwell in them. Woe to the inhabitants of the earth and of the sea, for the devil is come down unto you having great wrath, because he knoweth he has but a short time." You know, I don't know if that took place. I mean, this is in Revelations. I'm not studied on end time prophets and stuff like that. But I do know one thing. Before we get there, it's going to be a beautiful place. If we thought the Garden of Eden was beautiful, think of what heaven's going to be like. And he was utterly cast down, and all his demons with him. Think of the cleansing that took place in heaven. Just, you know, can we wrap our minds around that? How pure heaven actually is. And with that purity, that Jesus Christ even then came down to this sin-cursed earth to redeem us, to totally redeem us. Can you see a little bit why it's repulsive to him if we think of trying to redeem ourselves? He did it all. And heaven is so pure. I had the thought already, Satan, why didn't he repent? No, why didn't he just, hey, I'm sorry, I made a mistake. Why didn't he? Did you ever think of that? Why didn't Satan repent? He couldn't. Why not? No, but I'm talking about for Satan, not God. But I think you're right in that respect, because he is a spirit. He is a satanic spirit. He is not a person like you or I are. He's a satanic spirit. He could not repent. And there was, and in turn, he was cast out of heaven. And he was smeared on the earth. Now here we are. And we know the powers of darkness are here. The kingdom of light is here, so to speak. Isaiah 14:12. I want to read that yet. "How art thou fallen from heaven, O Lucifer, son of the morning?" Evidently he was beautiful. "How art thou cut down to the earth?" This was Isaiah, that it was written in Isaiah 14. "How art thou cut down to the earth, which didst weaken the nations? For thou hast said in thine heart, I will ascend into heaven, I will exalt my throne above the stars of God, and I will sit also upon the mount of the congregation on the sides of the north. I will ascend above the height of the clouds. I will be like the Most High. Yet thou shalt be brought down to hell, to the sides of the pit. They that see thee shall narrowly look upon thee and consider thee, saying, Is this the man that made the earth to tremble and that did shake the kingdom? That was Satan's downfall there. And I had to think, you know, we know about every spring, I guess it's in the spring, that the women do house cleaning. They like to open the windows and clean everything, every nook and cranny, and close, just wash out everything. And you come home, it smells so refreshing. And but you know, after a month or so, you don't even think about it. It's starting, it's getting back to its normal self. But that's one thing about heaven. Heaven's not going to be that way. Heaven was cleansed so thoroughly, so completely, pure, it's hard to explain it. Heaven was so pure, and one thing that remains, Satan, we know that the powers of darkness, he is an accuser of the brethren, he is anything but pleasant, but we know that one of the main ingredients that's going to be in heaven is love, and, I don't know how many of you were here. It's been a number of years ago over in the other church house. We had a man here that had a near-death experience. And he was an Amish man, and he shared there how some of the things he saw into heaven and things like that. He did return to earth, but then he shared. And one of the things I stood out to me, how he sends such a love that you have just never, I said, all your senses, your five main senses, you could hear it, you could see it, you could taste it, you could smell it. It was just enveloped. You know, isn't that's amazing. That's heaven. That is the future. That's why I want to just share this. The encouragement of make it real. Heaven's going to be so much more than Eden ever was. And there's not even going to be a thought of a temptation or a sin. I almost can't. I mean, that is awesome. I once saw, I never heard it, and I don't want to hear it. I saw a song. It was titled, If I Go to Hell, I Will Have Lots of Friends. That was the title of the song. Poor guys, they don't have a clue. In hell, I had to think, how do you explain the torment there? It's almost like you've had a toothache maybe for a day, maybe two. Went to the dentist, you might have had a tummy ache a day or two. Then went to a doctor or something and helped that. Or you might have had a broken bone. It hurt like everything for a while. Finally, it healed. But all those things combined are not even comparing with what eternity in hell will be. It won't be for a couple of days. It's eternity. And that is prepared for the devil and his angels. In Revelation 12:10, I'll just read that again. For the accuser of our brethren is cast down, which accused them before God day and night. You know, that was sort of his specialty. He would get people to fall and then it run to God and say, look, there he is. Look what he did. But now when it comes to the ones that are actually living for him and worshiping him or trying to redeem themselves, I think he sort of lets them be because there's no danger there. They're lost already. Okay, now, sort of get back to this thing of, I'll read Matthew 24, 38 through 42. For as the days that were before the flood, they were eating and drinking, marrying and giving in marriage until the day that Noah entered the ark. and knew not until the flood came and took them all away, so shall also the coming of the Son of Man be. Then shall two be in the field, one be taken and the other left. Two women shall be grinding in the mill, one shall be taken and the other left. Watch therefore that ye, for ye know not what hour your Lord cometh. Luke 8, starting at verse 9, this is the NIV. This is about the parable of the Pharisee and the tax collector. To some who were confident in their own righteousness and looked down on everyone else, Jesus told this parable. Two men went up to the temple to pray, one a Pharisee and the other a tax collector. The Pharisee stood by himself and prayed, God, I thank you that I am not like other people, robbers, evildoers, adulterers, or even as this tax collector. I fast twice a week, and I give a tenth of all I got. But the tax collector stood at the distance. He would not even so much as look up to heaven, but beat his breast and said, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. I tell you that this man humbled and that this man, rather than the other, went home justified before God. For all those that exalt themselves will be humbled, and those who humble themselves will be exalted. There's one of the keys right there. You know, and I got to thinking when I read that about the Pharisee that went to the temple to pray. You realize he was still under the old law and the old dispensation that said about fasting and giving alms. You know, but you know, Jesus came and instituted something much better. I was pondering how to get this point across, and I sort of got stuck on that. And finally I thought, you know, it's almost like you see a jet plane going. You wouldn't even notice it if it wouldn't be for the contrail. They have this vapor out the back. Then you look up front. Yep, there goes a jet way up there. You just about can't see it. And you know what the pilot's doing? The pilot is sitting up there doing what he does best. He's doing his things. He's focused on his destination. He's going to the other end. And I look at the contrail that comes out of that is the result of the direction he's going. And you'll see a contrail. Sometimes it'll do a little bit of a swerve. Sometimes and it's there. It's how interesting. It stays for a long time. And but the jet continues on. The pilot is not concerned about what the contrail, not at all. I think God sees us as a vapor. He notices that. He knows where we're at with that. But then what about the other side? You know, like the things that we try to do of works of ourselves. I thought, well, you know what? We try to work that out, and we're making the contrail ahead of us. We're doing our own work. We have the contrail coming out the front of the jet. And do you ever see a contrail? You see one up there, way up there in the sky, then you look, well, back here, there's a jet coming. Then you know, oh, that's a real good Christian. He has, look at all the works. I think that's the difference between what follows after and what we try to produce of our own effort. Matthew 25:31. When the Son of Man shall come in his glory, and all the holy angels with him, then shall he sit upon the throne of his glory, and before him shall be gathered all nations, and he shall separate them one from the other, as the shepherd divideth his sheep from the goats. He shall set the sheep on his right hand, and the goats on the left. Then shall the king say unto them on his right hand, Come, ye blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. For I was an hungered, and ye gave me meat. I was thirsty, and ye gave me drink. I was a stranger, and ye took me in. Naked, and ye clothed me. I was sick, and ye visited me. I was in prison, and ye came unto me. Then shall the righteous answer him, saying, Lord, when saw we this thee and hungered and fed thee or thirsty and gave thee drink. When saw we thee a stranger and took thee in, or naked, or clothed thee? Or when saw we thee sick or in prison and came unto thee? And the king shall answer and say, Verily I say unto you, inasmuch as ye have done unto one of the least of these my brethren, ye have done it unto me. And there's a key, you know, look for the least of these. We had the least of these about us, amongst us. Is it in work or wherever it is, not just church? We have that too. But then, now let's go to verse 41. Then shall he say also to them on the left hand, Depart from me, you cursed, into everlasting fire prepared for the devil and his angels. See there, that's not even prepared for mankind. That's prepared for the devil and his angels. Said, For I was an hungered and you gave me no meat. I was thirsty and you gave me no drink. I was a stranger and you took me not in. Naked and you clothed me not. Sick or in prison and you visited me not. Then shall they also answer him, Lord, when saw we thee an hungered or a thirst, a stranger or naked, sick, or in prison, and did not minister to thee? Then shall he answer and say, Verily I say unto you, inasmuch as ye did it not to one of the least of these, ye did it not to me. And these shall go away into everlasting punishment, but the righteous unto life eternal. That's a little bit where I come to sort of the conclusion I came to with this thing of two were taken, one was taken, the other left. And even the two women grinding at the mill, they might have been sisters. They're twin sisters, dressed the same, dressed modestly. The one was looking this way, following Jesus Christ. The contrail she was leaving was right, the things that the other was doing, the same thing. But the other was doing it, was faced this way. Hey, do you see what I'm doing? Do you see all the good I'm doing? Did you ever see somebody that did a good deed for somebody? I haven't noticed it here, but I saw it someplace else. I was already did a real valiant deed and then looked around to see who all noticed. Did you ever see that? You know, that person had the contrail coming out the front. He wanted to be noticed. If that makes sense to you. This whole thing has to do with a brokenness and a surrender. You know, we were born facing the powers of darkness. And a lot of these people that I was telling you about, the different religions, they are facing the power of darkness because of the sin, guilt they have in their heart. They try to wash themselves. They try to do this. They'll go to all kinds of pain and punishment to appease that guilt. And that's not sufficient for Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ wants us, instead of just turning away from the powers of darkness and turning to self, work. He wants us to do a complete turnaround and look to Jesus Christ. Now, what comes through this is spontaneous. It's a spontaneous effort instead of being an effort that I do for man's benefit to see what a good person I am. You see, there is a difference. That would be completely trusting Jesus Christ for who he is. And that's what we want, is completely trust Jesus Christ. Now we walk by faith and not by sight. The rich man, Matthew 19, talks about the rich man. And behold, one came and said unto him, Good master, what good thing shall I do that I should inherit eternal life? Well, we know all that says there about the different things that were taking place there. And he said, All these things have I kept from my youth. What like I yet? And he said, Well, Jesus said unto him, If thou wilt be perfect, go and sell that thou hast, and give to the poor, and thou shalt have treasure in heaven, and come and follow me. But when the young man heard that saying, he went away sorrowful, for he had many possessions. Was the many possessions his downfall? I don't really think it was. We see so many different instances there of people that actually turned to Jesus Christ. I'd like to read a little bit in Luke 19. This is about Zacchaeus. I like this. And Jesus answered. Now remember, this was also a rich man. Why didn't Jesus rebuke this rich man? And Jesus answered and passed through Jericho. And behold, there was a man named Zacchaeus, which was a chief among the publicans, and he was rich. See, he was also rich. And he sought to see Jesus, who he was, and could not for the press, because he was a little man of stature. He was just a short little fellow. And he ran before and climbed up into a sycamore tree to see him. For Jesus was to pass that way. And when Jesus came to the place, he looked up and he saw him. That's interesting. He saw him up there. And Jesus looked up and said unto him, Zacchaeus, make haste and come down, for today I must abide at your house. And he made haste and came down and received him joyfully. And when they saw it, they all murmured, saying that he has gone to be a guest of a man that is a sinner. And Zacchaeus stood and said unto the Lord, behold, Lord, the half of my goods I give to the poor. And if I have taken anything from any man by false accusation, I restore him fourfold. And here's what Jesus said then. This day is salvation come to this house, for as much as he also is the son of Abraham. You know, that was the key there for he, and even this what Jesus was trying to tell this rich young man was, give me your heart. You know, follow me. And that's what Zacchaeus, he didn't have to tell Zacchaeus, hey, you have to follow me, and then you will do these things. That's so fleshly in us that we want to do that. We want to follow Jesus, so that's why we do these things. Well, we do them, but he gets the glory. And Zacchaeus, I find that so interesting. He just simply told Jesus who he was. And that's what Jesus wants us to do, just to be honest with him, who he was. And it's amazing, if we take a little step in his direction, how soon he's there to come our way. Genuine holiness is motivated by God, by love for God, empowered by his grace, and is marked by a deep desire to experience his intimate presence. And that, I really think it's good to come together to worship, but there's something that's very much to be said in the quiet of the night. Step out. If you have a struggle or something like that, just step out. Just take one step toward him. See what happens. Just try it. Then in this, I want to just say a couple verses here that I find encouraging, especially to children. This is sort of for little children. It's also for me. In Matthew 19:13, it says, then people brought little children to Jesus for him to place his hands on them and pray for them. But the disciples rebuked them. Jesus said, let the little children come to me and do not hinder them, for the kingdom of heaven belongs to such as these. There's the key. Isn't that something? The little children are going to be in heaven. And that's what heaven belongs to them. Think of the purity. Even little children, how they trust their parents, how trusting they are. That's the way God wants us to be. And it says, then he placed his hands on them and blessed them. Mark 10:13, also NIV. People were bringing little children to Jesus for him to place his hands on them. But the disciples rebuked them. When Jesus saw this, he was indignant. He said to them, "Let the little children come to me and do not hinder them, for the kingdom of God belongs to such as these. And truly I tell you, anyone who will not receive the kingdom of God like a little child will never enter it." And he took the children in his arms and placed his hands on them and blessed them. Would you prefer to be one of Jesus' children? Or do we want to just struggle along in our own, we can do it attitude? We can attain salvation. I'm sorry, we need to be as children. Okay, I'll read the last part of Psalms 103 yet. "As far as the east is from the west, so far hath he removed our transgression from us. Like a father pitieth his children, so the Lord pitieth them that fear him. For he knoweth our frame, he remembereth that we are dust." You know, think of that. He knows our frame, he remembereth that we are dust. I had, maybe it was a wicked thought that I had, but you know what? When Satan was thrown out of heaven, he was thrown down here on the earth. And maybe a little bit touch of that hit the dust that we're made of. Maybe that's why we sort of have a tendency to sin sometimes. You think so? I thought, well, I don't know, but God made us. He made us perfect. Satan came to destroy that, and I do accept that. But I am so blessed that Jesus Christ has full confidence in what he did. He redeemed us completely. Heaven is pure. It will remain pure. And he knows that we are dust. He knows that we sometimes goof. Verse 15. "As for man, his days are as grass, as a flower of the field, so he flourishes. For the wind passes over it, and it is gone. And the place thereof shall know it no more. But the mercy of the Lord is from everlasting to everlasting upon them that fear him, and his righteousness unto children's children, to such as keep his covenant, and to those that remember his commandments to do them. The Lord hath prepared his throne in the heavens, and his kingdom rules over all. Bless the Lord, ye his angels, that excel in strength, that do his commandments, hearkening unto the voice of his word. Bless ye the Lord, all ye his hosts, ye ministers of his, that do his pleasure. Bless the Lord, all his works, in all places of his dominion. Bless the Lord, O my soul." I just find that as such a strengthening and a comfort. John 14:16 says, there Jesus said, "I will pray the Father that he shall give you another comforter, that he may abide with you forever, even the Spirit of truth, who the world cannot receive because it seeth him not, neither knoweth him. But ye know him, and he dwelleth in you and shall be in you." It's just, you know, that is a comfort we have. You know, when we turn away from the powers of darkness and turn to Jesus Christ, that comforter gives us a reassurance in our heart that we are one of his. And he just loves us, but it takes a humility. It takes a submission. It takes a surrender. And sometimes a brokenness and a surrender are such a hard thing to come by, because after all, we're pretty important people. But that's, God cannot use people like that. I have several more, but one I wanted to say, there were two thieves on the cross. Now we think if it's about works, what did the second thief, how did he even stand a chance? He stood a chance because he knew he's undone. Like the first thief, I think again of this thing. The first thief, he had his eyes on the power of darkness, and he was on the cross. He'd see Jesus over here, but the powers of darkness were pulling, and he told him, "Hey, get us off of here." And the other one said, "Jesus, you know, I am here, but I don't deserve life anymore. Remember me." And that's the key. Jesus remembered him. Peter denied Jesus. We know he did. We heard a little bit of that leading up to that this morning. He was there warming himself, but he denied Jesus. Then after he denied Jesus, he came to himself, so to speak. He went out and he wept bitterly. Did Judas have the same chance? Judas also realized he made a mistake. He took matters in his own hands. He went out and punished himself by hanging. There's so many things that the prodigal son's another one. The prodigal son's the one that went away and just did his... We know the story. He turned. The father saw him from afar off. What did the father do? Stand back and glibly look till he gets there? No, he ran. That's the way our father does. If he sees a repentant spirit, he is there so quick. It's amazing. That is for real. I thought that I found a song recently. You might have heard it already. I don't know. Called The Lowest Valley. It's on YouTube called The Lowest Valley. And if you get a chance to listen to it sometime, it's awesome if you just let your heart sink into it. I'll just read it. Lord, I don't want to do one thing on my own. Put me where you want me, Lord. It's where I belong. And give me the strength to do thy perfect will. So when in the lowest valley, I can climb the highest hill. That is not me climbing. That is the power of the Lord Jesus Christ. So that is my prayer. Lord, I want to be what you want me to be. I want to do the things that you want me to do. Lord, help me to stay in the center of thy will. So when I'm in the lowest valley, I can climb the highest hill. This world, it gets more wicked every day. People's hearts have grown cold, have forgotten how to pray. But if I live to be 100, I'll keep holding to your hand until you come and take me home to that promised land. Lord, I want to be what you want me to be. Lord, I want to do the things you want me to do. Lord, help me to stay in the center of thy will. So when I'm in the lowest valley, I can climb the highest hill. And where that is not at all speaking about a highest hill that I manage because of my works. It's Jesus Christ gets the glory. Thank you for letting me share.